Anyway, sorry about that. Yeah, I jumped up and stepped on my own foot and then went to go forward, and it doesn't work that way. Wow. Anyway, whatever you think, it's not true, so don't worry about it. He automatically, I bet, you know. No, that's not true. So anyway, it's wonderful to be here tonight, and we're talking about the end times as we've been looking at the what the Bible says is set up for the end days. And so we started last week as we were talking about the rapture. The week before, we kind of talked about an overall view of everything that is going to be setting itself up. Tonight, we wanted to talk about the Antichrist himself. And I've got quite a bit of chair, so that's why I wanted to get started as quickly as possible. And hopefully, we can cover all this in a timely manner tonight. If you have a piece of paper and a pencil, there may be some chapters and verses and things you want to write down, because I want you, as we go through these things, I want you to be checking them out and making sure. You ought to be like the Bible says the Bereans were. They daily looked at the scriptures to make sure those things were so. And there's a lot of things being taught today that are in error, and a lot of things that are being turned around. Obviously, there are different points of view when it comes to the end times. And used to, it's kind of like it wasn't that many days ago when the word Christian meant that somebody that was born again. There might be some other little bit different type things, but you could pretty much know what that meant. And now today, there are so many things have been denied and changed and turned around that that's not necessarily a term that means a whole lot of anything. And so you really have to ask some questions when you're talking to people to find out whether they really know the Lord as their Savior, whether they're born again, and whether they have a right understanding of the Bible. The Bible's a complex book, of course, and nothing is more complex than this whole area of prophecy. As you stop and think about all the opinions, again tonight, even as I'm speaking, I don't claim, obviously, have all the answers. I believe, though, in the scriptures that I've studied over the years, the different things that I've read and compared all the different ideas regarding the end times, what we believe to me fits the scriptures most fluidly, smoothly, and there aren't some scriptures left hanging out there that seem like they don't fit. That, in other words, everything slides into a pattern. And so as we look at the Word of God in that way, it excites me because it gives us a blueprint, as it were, of what kinds of things are coming. As we look at it, we need to realize there have been some 40 billion people that have lived on earth since Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. And there are 7 billion now, and if you look at the number of people that are dying, and then the number of people are being born, and the earth is growing continually, obviously there have been great numbers of individuals that have lived on the earth. Since that time, the world has witnessed many intelligent and powerful people. However, according to the Word of God, no one who has ever lived up to this point will not match the seeming wisdom and knowledge of the Antichrist. He'll be powerful, he'll be deceitful, he'll be intelligent, he'll be brutal, he'll be ruthless, and he'll be efficient. He will represent the pinnacle of all that man can achieve apart from God. He will literally, as it were, be Satan's Superman. He is who Satan is going to put in place to try, in a last-ditch effort, to draw mankind away from God and to himself. And of course, his final end, as we know and as I'm continually sharing with you, is to try to destroy man in any way he can. Now, if you look in your Bibles with me at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 23, I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures. I'll be reading them. If you want to turn there, that will be fine. This one I would like you to turn to. But if I go faster than you can turn, if you would at least try to write the scripture down as I speak, and then as I say, you can look at it again. But in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, and we're just going to read through verse 27, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without human means. And as you read this passage, David, it tells us even in verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business. After seeing this vision and all that was going to take place, it so grieved him and affected him. It tells us here that he actually fainted himself looking at it. He was sick as he saw what was going to come to pass. And of course, as we put all of this together, we realize this is something yet to come even now in the last days. In this text, we learn that a fierce king is going to rise up. What are the signs of his appearing? Can we know when he's going to appear? And of course, we've had individuals trying to guess different dates and different times about all of these things. But the Bible does tell us here are the signs that are going to give you a clue that it's coming to the end days. So we stop and think of the condition of the world, first of all. When this man makes his entrance, the world will be in a terrible moral condition. This is evidenced by two passages that make a reference to the end times. As you look at Luke chapter 17 and verses 26 and 27, the scripture says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And of course, as we think of the days of Noah, that's the way it will be in the end times. What it's saying is there was no knowledge, acknowledgement of God whatsoever. God was not even held in anyone's thoughts or ideas. They did whatever they wanted to do, and their mind, their imaginations, the Bible said, were set on wickedness all the time, and that's all that they thought about was wickedness and evil. That consumed them, that consumed their minds, it consumed their hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 also we read, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, what? Turn away. Turn away. Stay away from those kind of people. And so those kinds of people will be the kind of people that will be around us in the last days. And it's easy to see that our world already bears the marks that suggest these very kind of conditions. And we're shocked day by day as we see the lack of seemingly any kind of respect or honor that was at one time held, and handling an attitude of respect for authority, an attitude of respect for the foundation that our country was based on. All those things are, as it were, tossed out the window. It tells us there will be a corruption of religion. As you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away refers to a time when visible religion will depart from the doctrines of the Word of God. Since the New Testament was written for and about believers, it makes sense to conclude that this falling away will be apparent in churches and denominations that at one time were those that held the truths of the Word of God dearly. But we see here they're going to fall away from those very basics that they once held to, those very basics that they once believed. And you see in that, the Bible says, that's when the Antichrist is going to be revealed as churches and religion in general begin to move away from the very foundations of the faith. Not every church that calls itself Christian, as I mentioned earlier, is such. There were things that you could depend upon if you talked to somebody that called themselves as a Christian, as I was saying earlier. It usually meant that they held to the virgin birth. It usually meant that they held to the blood atonement and an understanding of all that Jesus Christ had accomplished. It usually meant that they believed in the Word of God, every part that they followed it. And they believed in heaven. They believed in hell. They believed in all of these things. And yet, as I say, today you run into folks and they don't have to believe that God created man. They try to change creation. They try to change belief in the virgin birth and softening these things or changing these things, and yet they call themselves churches, and we can't understand how they can continue and still say that they follow the Word of God or follow the Bible. Even today, as we know, congregations are taking votes on whether to accept or not accept homosexuality. They don't look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible say, and that's what we need to follow. They say, what do we want to do as a church? How do we want to be looked at by the community? Because if we don't accept this, we're going to be looked down upon, and we're going to be considered intolerant, and we're going to look like we're bigots and hate mongers and all the things that the world tries to use as a label. And so you've got all kinds of denominations that not only have accepted it, but even have pastors and those working in positions in the church that are part of all of that godless behavior. And so as you see that, you just see such a day. You'd never thought we would be where we are today, would you? And yet that's the kind of day the Bible describes. Also, we see the completion of the church. As you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, we read, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So as the church is completed, as God says, okay, this is the day, and the Bible tells us that God is not slack concerning his returning to take us to be with him, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, God says there's a point where he's going to say, okay, that's it. It's time for the Lord to return and take the church and all of those that are born again. He will take them at that point. And when the church is removed, that's one thing. At least a church like ours and churches that are Bible-believing churches are trying to restrain evil. And we see many congregations and churches over the country today that are concerned about the direction of our country and concerned about the godlessness and the way that our rulers and leaders our president on down all the way through all the different authorities are not acknowledging anymore the God base of our country. They're not acknowledging anymore the foundations that were once clearly acknowledged and even by presidents who prayed and presidents who called the nation to prayer and those kinds of things. And we see a turning away of that. Well, there are churches today, they're hollering and saying, wait, don't go that direction. Turn back to God. Turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on, don't do that. And so there's a restraining aspect of the church. But within the church and within each believer, there is that one that restrains, and that is who? Oh, that restrains as far as good. Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, and he's actually the one encouraging us to speak out and to try to direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them to a point of salvation so that there is still hope, hopefully. We talk about revival and hope for our country, and as we look at that, there's this point here where it tells us in this passage, he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so there's that point when the Holy Spirit is actually going to be removed from the earth. And that point, of course, is at the same point when the church is removed from the earth. As the church meets the Lord in the air, then the Holy Spirit also will go. And can you imagine, without the restraining power, without anyone yelling, whoa, stop, don't go that direction, turn back to God. No one will be yelling that. The Holy Spirit, who is the one working in people's hearts, convicting them of sin and trying to stop them from going that direction, will no longer be heeded either and here to stop them. And so for that reason, the world is just going to head headlong into wickedness. Can you even imagine how quickly? Look at it now. Just think of what it would be at that point. So as the church is completed and all these things to come together, we'll see the Antichrist as he's revealed, the scripture says. Important for us to note that the tribulation is not for the church. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Who was Jacob? Israel, okay. And as you see Jacob and realize he is another word representative for Israel, it's time of Israel's trouble. It's time of God actually bringing Israel to full attention as they have turned against God over the years, and finally God, in that ultimate rejection of them as Jesus came and they rejected him, has turned, and the church has been able to be born, and we have been able to have the opportunity to rest upon the promises of the Old Testament, the promises of the patriarchs, and all that was done ourselves, and receive the gospel through Jesus Christ. But there's a point when the church is taken out, then God will full scale again deal with Israel. As you look at Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, it says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The Bible tells us a remnant will make it out of it, a remnant of the Jews, but there will be a great, great time of destruction upon Israel. Daniel 9:27 again tells us, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering, again referring to Israel. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And so that the peace agreement that the Antichrist is going to make with the world and with Israel will last that first 3.5 years, but then everything will be, he will turn against that agreement, and he will, of course, begin to even believe he himself is God and worship himself, as it were. Then we see the abilities of the Antichrist. The Bible clearly tells us several things about him. He will be a man of popularity. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 that he will be given a crown, that is, the peoples of the world will embrace him as a godsend. No doubt this man will arrive on the scene with a formula, as it were, for world peace. How many of our leaders recently have, recent years, the last 30, 40 years, come along and they're all about, they're going to go over and make world peace? And we've seen different ones of them as they stand with the two sides, especially the Palestinians and the head of Israel, whoever happens to be at that time. And I think of a picture of Bill Clinton as he had his hands about around both of them. We saw Henry Kissinger as he had his hands around both of them. We see different presidents as they've gone over and have their hands around both of them. What's their goal? What's their desire? They hope to bring peace over there and be known for the fact that they bring peace over there, but the Bible tells us that will never take place until the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the only one that can bring peace as he gains authority and leadership there. But this individual, as he gains popularity, someone has said he'll have the leadership of a Washington or a Lincoln. He'll have the eloquence of a Franklin Roosevelt. He'll have the charm of a Theodore Roosevelt. He'll have the charisma of a John F. Kennedy. He'll have the popularity of a Dwight Eisenhower. He'll have the political savvy of a Lyndon Johnson and the intellect of a Thomas Jefferson. That'd be quite an individual, wouldn't it? Now, several of these guys are good people, but it's just speaking of the ability to lead and bring people together and the charisma where it says everyone will be deceived. Everyone on the earth will be following him and believing him in what he has to say. Revelation 6:2, again, it tells us he'll be a man of peace. It says, I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And so when he appears on the white horse, that's the idea. In fact, here a lot of people confuse this because in Revelation 19, someone else comes on a white horse. And who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so some people, when they are interpreting Revelation, have confused this a little bit until you look and you say, wait a minute, that's not the Lord, that's someone different. And so he's picturing himself as someone who's good. Today we make the statement sometimes good men wear white hats. Good, thank you. Good men wear white hats, and so that's kind of been a joke over the years. But here, a good man's riding a white horse is the idea. And so he's looked at as a man of peace. And again, he comes not as one making war, but seems to have the answer to all the things that are going on in the world at the time. You look at the wars and everything that are being fought all over the world. We look at ISIS. Can you imagine today if someone came along and all of a sudden stood up and started making agreements with ISIS and started making agreements with China and with Russia and with Egypt and the whole world over there and even North Korea and began dealing with all of them, and all of a sudden they all said, we will all make an agreement. We will follow you. We will listen to you. Can you imagine the whole world would rapidly say, wow, this guy is really something. We want to follow him. We want him to be in leadership. And that's exactly what's going to take place according to the Word of God. We also find he'll be a man of prosperity. Daniel 11:43, we read, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. So in other words, this individual will have control of the wealth of the world. Everything will be at his disposal. And as he moves to take positions of power in every part of the world, he'll have the financial ability to be able to do that. He also will be a man of power. It tells us in Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 through 8, that it was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so as he sets himself up, the world will follow, not any who have been saved. And of course, only the ones that can be saved, we find in the tribulation time, are those who come to Christ during the tribulation. And those who do, of course, are going to be under great persecution at that point. In Daniel 8:24, it also says, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. So as you see him setting himself up, again, he'll rule, but not by his own power. Whose power will he rule by? Satan. Okay, the devil will be working through him as he comes. All of this will be true of him in the beginning of his reign. However, in the middle of the tribulation, this man of peace and prosperity will show his true colors, and it'll bring us to our third thought regarding this Superman or this Antichrist, the abomination of Satan's Superman, the abomination of desolation, even as it were. We'll begin to see him reveal who he really is after the second part of the tribulation begins. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Who's the Most High? God. Okay. He'll begin to speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then shall be given into his hand the saints it's referring to for a time and times and half a time. And so again, those who are God's chosen people, those of Israel, will be put into his hand to destroy and to begin to make whole-scale war against for 3.5 years there, as you see that described as it's given there. He'll break his covenant with them, and as he does, then his hatred toward God, his hatred toward everything that God loves will begin to come out, which of course we know is a personification of Satan. And again, we are seeing, as you think of him attacking the people of God, we're seeing that spirit already at work today, and even here in America. It wasn't that many years ago, and we've mentioned this before, but it wasn't that many years ago when being a pastor was a position of great respect and even held high in the community. I can remember when I was a kid, and it just doesn't even seem to ring true nowadays to see it, but my dad, there in the small town that we were in, every time there was any kind of issue that went on, whether it was with the government or anything like that, someone would call him and want him to give his thoughts on it as far as being a pastor of the Word of God. He was respected in that. And they would write that in the paper. Pastor Sugden here in Lansing shared that with me one time also. He said he couldn't believe when he first was pastoring, every time something would go on, they'd call him. So the Lansing Journal would print an article, here's what Pastor Sugden said about this issue. Now, how many times do you see a Bible-believing pastor asked to share his position on something? We even laugh at the thought of it. But that was all people looked at it. Even if you weren't a believer, you still at least respected the fact that this person stood for God and stood for the Word of God, and you listened to that. And when they wanted a speaker, he would be called, and the school would call him, would you come and speak for this? Would you hold this? I remember my uncle came back from Africa and had movies of the tribes in Africa. He'd been a missionary there for 40 years, and he had movies of the natives performing witchcraft indoctrinations and all kinds of stuff, but he would share some of that with the thought of then quickly going into how the gospel changed them and transformed their lives. And they would actually stop the whole school, bring the school into the gymnasium for a big convocation. And my dad would get that all set up, and my uncle would come in, and he'd show these movies, and then he'd give his testimony, and then my dad would give a gospel presentation to all the young people of the school, and it wasn't only accepted, they thanked him for coming and doing that. And yet, we see the day how it's changed in a world that's so different. And again, we need to still stand and reach out to the world with the gospel, but we just realize that spirit of the Antichrist is alive even today, isn't it? So we see those things around us. The Bible says he'll also attack the Prince of God. As we looked in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, it says, through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he does that, what's going to happen? The scripture says, but he shall be broken without human means. In other words, at this point, humanity is not going to have anything to do with his demise. God himself is going to bring judgment, as it were, against this man. And as the Lord Jesus Christ appears, of course, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19 that when he comes, then with the saints, we will actually come with him. Why? We're there with him then. As he battles against the Antichrist and against the wicked nations of the world. And again, you might stop and say for just a moment, man, some of these things, boy, it's just hard to believe. You know, as I hear these things, it's kind of, you know, some of it just seems, okay, how's that really going to happen? But are the other things falling into place just like the Bible said they would? Yeah, it's falling right into place. It's following right along the line that God said they would. And so we need to stop and realize if those things are happening, and just like the rest of Scripture in the past has been fulfilled, we can trust Scripture in the past. We see the fulfilling of all the prophecies of the past. Then we know that, yes, these things are going to happen. And, yes, we see them unfolding even as it were today. The Lord will raise up an army of young Jewish men, the Bible says, during this time, 144,000 in all. We read about all of that in Revelation chapter 14. And the Antichrist will be powerless to stop them. And again, we begin to see God working as he begins to work in that day and begin to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He will attack the place of God. Again, Daniel 8:25, we see him as he settles his mind on to attack Israel and even the very place of worship of Israel. In chapter 11 of Daniel, we read in verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither God, the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. And so you see the pompous attitude that's in his heart at that point. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, and speaking of him, it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is, anybody know what the next word is? God. Showing himself that he is God. So in other words, this individual is actually going to call himself God and demand that people worship him. Now, we've not seen any political leaders with that kind of aspiration or attitude to actually be looked at as a god, have we? That was a joke. Anyway, Matthew chapter 24, also in verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, what is that? That's when the Antichrist is in place on the Temple Mount where the temple is supposed to be, God's temple. On the Temple Mount, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. And so, in other words, he will put himself in the Holy of Holies and ask mankind to worship him, demand that they worship him. Scripture says, whoever reads, let him understand. We see these things unfolding, the type individual, the wickedness, the heart, the spirit, even as we see those things today around us. Now, historically, there has been a man who fulfilled some of these prophecies. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian, and he came to the throne in 175 B.C. This is before Christ, of course, and he ruled until 164 B.C. He was anti-Semitic to the core. He hated Jews. It's hard to believe that anybody from that part of the world would hate Jews, isn't it? We don't see anything like that today. We want to see them wanting to drive them into the ocean and to wipe out their existence. We hear those words, and they were the same words spoken at this time. Yet he assaulted Jerusalem, Antiochus Epiphanes, and he killed 40,000 Jews in 3 days, and he sold an equal number, another 40,000, into slavery. It is thought on September the 6th, 171 B.C., that he began his evil actions toward the temple. On December 15th, 168 B.C., his temple desecration reached its ultimate low, for on that day, he sacrificed a giant sow on an idol altar that he had made in the Jewish temple. He then forced the priest to swallow its flesh. He made a broth of it, sprinkled it all over the temple. He finally carried off the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread bread, the altar of incense, various other vessels, and destroyed the sacred books of the law. A large image of Jupiter was placed in the Holy of Holies. All this was termed by the horrified Jews as the abomination of desolation, and is referred to by Jesus in Matthew 24:15. The Lord Jesus refers to that as reference to say, when you think of that, this is even going to be greater than that which comes in the future. As a springboard, of course, as he was describing the future Antichrist and all the things that were going to happen, he uses that as a very basis. In Genesis, Matthew 24:15, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," and so again, that idea, when you see the one Daniel spoke of in the holy place, and he used that same reference that had been referred to Antiochus Epiphanes. All through Palestine, altars to Jupiter were set up, but and the Jews were forced to sacrifice on them. But at a little Jewish town called Modin, about 17 miles northwest of Jerusalem, there lived a Jewish priest, and his name was Matthias. He was of the house of Hasmon, and that's where we hear of the Hasmoneans. He had 5 sons. This man refused to worship Antiochus's idols, but he boldly slew the king's religious ambassador, and the Jewish revolt was on. One of his sons, named Judas, was called the Maccabee, which means the hammer. And for the next few years, Judas successfully led an army of Jews against the Syrians. Their brave exploits are described in 2 of the books of the Apocrypha, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. On December 25th, 165 B.C., the Jewish patriots cleansed and rededicated the temple that Antiochus had defiled. This later became a Jewish holiday known as the Feast of Dedication. And we see a reference to that in John chapter 10 and verse 22. We find in chapter 8 and verse 14, there's a time period of 2,300 days mentioned there in Daniel. This apparently began on September 6th, 171 B.C. And of course, as these dates are given, they're as close as that they can reckon them. And ended on December 25th, 165 B.C. It was, however, on the basis of this period that William Miller, the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist movement, went astray. He made the days stand for years, and so he thought, I can put these 2,300 days, so he thought he could project when Christ was supposed to return. And so he projected that for October 27th, or 22nd, 1844. And that didn't happen, did it? A lot of the different commentators, of course, through the years have tried to predict dates, and even Jack Van Impe, as we think of him, he had a great ministry at one point, but then he became bold enough to say Christ is going to come back at this point, this year, at this time. And when it didn't happen, obviously he lost a lot of his following. And then, too, eventually, for some unknown reason, it seems like he became disillusioned with so many of the churches and different ones that he was working with, and he turned his back on a lot of the very basics that he had stood for all those years and shocked many believers and many Christians. And that's what will happen when we depend on men. That's why we want to follow the Scriptures, understand from them as best we can, and listen to what God has to say. We find that the final judgment, as we look at the Antichrist, will be quick and sudden. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, again, it says, he shall be broken without human means, is what it's referring to. He'll be broken without means. In other words, God himself shall destroy him at that point. He'll be defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, the Bible says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So what's the end of the Antichrist? Where's he going to end up? Okay, lake of fire. And along with the false prophet will be there also, the one that leads the world, as it were, in worship to the Antichrist. And then we're going to find 1,000 years later, who else is going to be cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet? Satan himself. And so he'll be held in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. At the end of that reign of Christ, he'll be released for a short season. And even under the reign of Christ, men will, in their rebellion and wickedness, gather together a group of them, and he will do final judgment upon them at the end of the millennial kingdom. And then Satan himself will, as he has led them in rebellion, then he'll be cast into the lake of fire and the false prophet. It tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. And so we see the Antichrist will come to a demise. We see him for a time being worshipped by the world, demanding worship of the world. And we see the wickedness that he begins to perpetrate upon mankind. And in the midst of that wickedness is when God then begins to rain wrath upon the earth, and that wrath comes against him until that final judgment as the Lord Jesus comes and leads in a battle to be his final undoing. And then he's cast, as it were, into the lake of fire with the beast, with the false prophet, and judgment is come upon him. Well, as we see these things, we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the world, the Bible tells us, is also going to be judged. There's going to be that final judgment. And the Bible says whoever's name is not written in the book of life, as we look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into lake of fire. So that's referring to people. And the tragedy of that is, can you imagine? I mean, the lake of fire is a wicked, wicked, evil, horrible place to even think of ever having to go to. All the aspects of fire, the brimstone, all those things are horrific as we think of them. But even worse, as if it could be worse, is to think of the kind of evil, wicked people that are there. As you think of a devil that's going to be there, as you think who has led mankind for millennia in every kind of way against Almighty God, and he is the author or the power behind these wicked individuals that we've talked about tonight, he's going to be there. We think of the Adolf Hitlers, and we think of the Mussolinis and the Stalins and wicked individuals throughout centuries who have existed, who have perpetrated great evils upon mankind, as we've heard of millions killed here and killed there around the world. Those individuals are going to be there. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a place. Wouldn't be a place I want to be. And so I'm glad that according to the Word of God, we have the hope of knowing we will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe, even as I was unfolding tonight, the way the Scriptures unfold, that will take place before any of those events begin, because that time of Jacob's trouble is again a time that God has set aside as he deals with the nation of Israel, with their rejection of Christ, with their rejection of him, and even shows how wicked that rejection is by their willingness to follow this wicked, evil individual for that first 3.5 years. And then they begin to see as he changes and he's no longer the great leader of peace that they thought he was, and they begin to suffer mightily under his rulership. When we were in Israel several years ago, I mentioned it to you before, but at this point it's good to mention again, we had the opportunity to meet with the rabbi at that point who, according to those there in Israel, if the temple were to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, he would have been the one established as high priest there at that time. And so it was an honor, as it were, to get to meet with him. Jimmy DeYoung made that possible and had tried to build a relationship with him, trying to both, if possible, ever win him to the Lord, which obviously would have been a very difficult thing, but also just to be very close to what all was going on in Israel as far as prophecy was concerned. And so he had him share with us. Well, he was talking about the Messiah coming. So one of the individuals who was with us said, well, what will the Messiah look like? And of course, we already know the Messiah has come, hasn't he? And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? But we're saying, what would the Messiah look like? And he said, well, the Messiah will be a man who will be a military man, and he will start having success in bringing peace to a lot of the wars and a lot of the military actions that are going on around the world. He will have answers for a lot of problems of the world, and he will move to the Temple Mount and set up his place there of leadership over the world, and then he will see in his own mind, all of a sudden, he'll realize that he's the Messiah. He won't know it until that point. It'll just all of a sudden come to him that he's actually the Messiah that God has sent. And we're all sitting there going, whispering, that's the Antichrist, to each other. You know, we're just, but the Jimmy DeYoung was kind of like, because several of the guys were immediately, man, their hands wanted to go up, you know, as far as the students that were there, the Bible students. And as a pastor, it's just like you can't. But here, this was a leading rabbi of the Jews at that time that was speaking. So then I saw in my mind, I thought, you often wonder, how will it happen that the Jews will accept this kind of individual when he sets himself up? Well, immediately it was evident. The very man that's the Antichrist, they're going to see as the Messiah. And if that's the case, then it tells us also there must be some point where he has some Jewish ancestry himself to be able to take that position, and some background. And sometimes, tragically, as you know, all the movie producers in Hollywood are mostly what? Jews. Metro, Golden, Meyer. Most of you don't know, if you'll stop thinking through all the different companies that have been set up. they're Jewish. A lot of the horrible wickedness, even into some of pornography and all these kinds of things, it's actually Jewish individuals that own these companies, and they're part of all the mess that's going on around the world. And again, it's just tragic, but it shows us the hateful attitude they have toward the very God that has made them. It's almost as though they live as though there is no God at all. And even when you're in Israel, you're shocked at the attitude of folks that are there who, many of them, declare themselves as being atheists, but they refer to themselves as Zionists. In other words, we're for the nation of Israel, but they don't see that it's God who made the nation of Israel as what it is. And that's why God will rain this kind of judgment upon them, to bring them to their senses and bring them to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. The good news, the Bible tells us, at the point when the Lord comes, they will see him whom they have crucified, and they will mourn, and they will turn, and they will repent, speaking of a remnant at that point that will turn back to God, and that it will be able to be saved and carried into the millennial kingdom. Now, I've shared a lot with you. I know that tonight, and tried to do it as timely as possible. But again, as you think of these things, hopefully that'll give you enough of an overview again in your mind to be understanding the events of the world and what we're watching. The idea, the Bible says, a one world government will set up. Why is that important? Because this individual will eventually be in control of that one world government. You'll see a one world religious system. Why is that important? This individual will be in control of that one world religious system. And so as all those things start to happen, that's when this individual comes about. Now, as these things are all given to us, again, what is there, as you see things in the world today, that still would have to happen for this individual to be able to set himself up? Everything is already coming to point where the world is in such a state that a person like this could even arise today. And that's why we say the coming of the Lord could be at any time. We don't know when it's going to be, but we need to be prepared. And the Bible says if we understand what it is, we need to live righteously, holy, and as the people of God before a lost world until he returns. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, tonight we rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your word. We're thankful that we as believers don't need to fear the very things that we talked about tonight. These things are for a world that's wicked, a world that's turned against you. We have hope in Christ. We have joy in Christ. We have peace of forgiveness in Christ. We have the knowledge that we'll be with you forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of your love for us. And Lord, I pray that that would be our mindset, our thought, but that we would also realize with these things coming, we need to reach out to everyone who's around us with the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe tonight, I don't know, again, just all hearts, but maybe tonight you're here and you say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. As I see these events coming, I want to make sure I'm ready. I want to make sure my heart's ready. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. If that's your prayer tonight, is there anyone, just say, pray for me. I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you, and I'd like to trust Christ as my Savior. I'd like to know I'm on my way to heaven. Anyone, while we wait? Maybe tonight, you've got loved ones. You know, a lot of us do, and we're praying for them, but we need to pray ever the more. We need to be thinking about those around us instead of being intimidated. We need to be vocal in giving our testimony and letting them know about what Christ has done and hoping to see them one day come to be with him. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.